I want to talk a little bit about measuring maturity as we've been looking for 5 weeks on hitting your peak. And want to talk about how do you actually know you're growing and how do you actually know you're at a point of reaching your peak as a Christian. It's not like other areas of your life where if you have a child that is growing and you mark the height changes year by year on the door frame of the kitchen, or it's not like it is with athletics where you've got stat sheets to show what you're doing or not doing, or like academics where you have grades to show what you're doing and not doing, or the business world which has profitability and performance records that kind of track what you're doing. But how do you know if you're growing spiritually? And so how do we measure spiritual maturity? And we've been talking about this for about the last 5 weeks. And in fact, last week I talked about some dynamics that make up spiritual maturity. And what I talked about, first of all, was that there is spiritual intimacy, there is biblical knowledge, and then there's obedience of that biblical knowledge. And these things coming together create a picture of what spiritual maturity looks like, where you just can't have one of these and be spiritually mature or hit your peak. Spiritual maturity can be defined as you becoming more like Jesus. It's you growing to become what you were created to be, becoming what God designed you to be. It isn't some self-improvement project where you're beginning it all in your own strength and your own power and trying to change yourself without any of the Holy Spirit or God involved. Spiritual growth is actually a transformation that takes place. It's a process that involves surrender and it involves grace in our lives. So it's something that basically occurs in our lives when we trust God, and it's God doing the work to make you like his son. It is God helping you to become more like Jesus. And that's what we see happening in our faith walk, that this should be the goal for our life, to become more like Jesus. And that's what Paul says in Colossians 1:24. He says, "So we continue to preach Christ to each person, using all wisdom to warn and to teach everyone in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature person in Christ." Paul is saying here, we are trying to help you become more like Jesus in your personality. See, God wants to form character in you, and God wants you to know Jesus to where you become more like him. See, the more you become like God created you to be is when you become like Jesus. So God wants you to know the more you become like Jesus, the more you become who you were created to be. See, God wants to form Christ's character in you. And your life is God's construction project. In other words, it's continual. You know, several months ago, we saw a homeless guy set a fire underneath a bridge in downtown Atlanta and basically burnt down a section of the bridge of the interstate. And we know that if you were traveling to Florida, it was causing major traffic problems, where all of a sudden you couldn't go through the center of Atlanta, you had to go around Atlanta, and that wrecked the traffic pattern. Well, sin wreaks havoc in our lives just like it did for that bridge for traffic around Atlanta. And when we break outside of God's design for our life, which is sin, it brings devastation and it destroys lives and relationships and it tears family apart and it leaves regrets and wounded people. You know, Warren Buffett said it takes about 20 years to build a reputation and five minutes to ruin it. And that's what sin does. And what do we all have in common? We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all stepped out of God's design for us. And we know regret. We know failure. We know what it's like to look in the rearview mirror and say, what was I thinking? And we've all had those moments when we've made decisions that we have regretted. And you can try to compare your sin to other people's sin and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I've not had the problems they've had in their life. I've not had those blemishes on my life. And for a moment, it may help you feel like that maybe your guilt isn't so bad. But it doesn't help long term. See, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That means that on the cross, Jesus took all your sins, all your failures, all your mistakes on himself, and you received the righteousness of Christ. For the Christian, when God sees you, he sees the sacrifice of his son on the cross, Jesus taking your sins, your failures, your mistakes on himself, and you receive the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. See, your worst was placed on Jesus so his best could be placed on you. Did you hear me? Your worst was placed on Jesus so your best could be placed on you, that you might become the righteousness of God. That is a transformation process, because it takes time for construction. That 700 foot span of bridge that was burnt up, it was chaos for people coming back from Florida on 75. But in 6 weeks, it was rebuilt. You know, in Billy Graham's library in the Memorial Garden, there is a marker for his wife, Ruth Graham. And Ruth chose to place a statement on her gravestone that says, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Family wasn't really pleased with that. But the story was that she was in Asheville and trying to drive through construction, kind of like us when you try to go around 465 and get on the southbound exit to go 74 east, or when you're on 74 east at night, that they got down to one lane or the exit is shut off, and it's frustrating. And Ruth Graham was talking about that all the signs and the little yellow cones out there, and what she was saying about her life is that it's much the same way. It's under construction, a lot of delays, a lot of things going on. But now that she had died, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And she didn't point to her accomplishments or her achievements in life. What she said was, the construction is over now that my life is over. And the reality of God's work in you is, one day when you breathe your last, if your trust is with Christ, you will be with him. And you will be made like him. And the construction is over. Heaven isn't a goal. Heaven is a destination. The goal is that you will be more like Christ. Did you hear me? Heaven isn't the goal. Heaven is a destination. And the goal is that you will be made like Jesus Christ. That's the construction process. And that is what God is doing in us right now, using the trials, the tests, the struggles, the suffering of life that confronts us and conforms us and transforms us into being more like Christ. That is God's goal for us, that we become more like Christ. But sometimes in life, we lose sight of the destination, don't we? Or we forget how far we may have come and where we are now from where we used to be before we accepted Christ, or when we accepted Christ early in our life. Just as Jesus is faithful to you in your past, you know, Jesus is helping us to be faithful in our future. So how do you know if you are moving towards your peak? What are some of the markers to show you are spiritually maturing? Well, there's one that we can depend on. And the first one is you are living intentionally. Living intentionally. Living with focus, living with purpose, living with mission, living with significance. The closer you walk with the Father, the clearer your purpose becomes. It is possible for you to squander your destiny as you look around, and you may suddenly find yourself saying, "Why am I here?" When you're asking, "What is my purpose?" It is frustrating to try to figure out your future without knowing your maker. See, you were created with intention. You are not a cosmic accident. And God has wired you with a purpose and a destiny in your life. And if you want to discover what that is, then draw closer to God. And as you draw nearer to God, He will begin to reveal to you. But human nature is to procrastinate about that. And we all do that, don't we? We procrastinate saying, "Well, I'm going to seek God more when I graduate from college," or "I'm going to get serious about God when I get married," or "God's going to be more important to me when I have children," or "When I get that job I want," or "When I retire, that's when I'm going to give myself to ministry." And then a person gets to the end of their lives and they realize, "I didn't plan on getting here." And they miss God's purpose and God's destiny for their lives. Simon Sinek wrote a book called Start With The Why. He talks about how the great leaders in industry and commerce and in government, great organizations don't start with the how or the what. They start with the question of why. Because it is your why in which you find your purpose. It's the why that you find your belief or your reason for being. In Luke 4:42, I've had four people today out of 500 and some catch that mistake, or at least tell me that they saw, the wrong gospel was down there. There is no 42 in Matthew. So I hope you were catching that before you saw it. Kind of a little test, right? No, I sent the wrong verse in. That's what happened. Jesus, in verse 42 of Luke 4, his ministry has begun, and Jesus is teaching and healing and doing miracles. And we see that in 42, he goes to a solitary place. And then after being in that solitary place, he says that I must proclaim God to the other towns because that is why I was sent. Jesus started with the why. Jesus had clarity of why he was here, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Not to be comfortable, not to be rich or famous. Jesus knew his why, so he could say no to the other things that were trying to distract him. And the more you know your why, the more you can say no, and the more you can live with an intentionality. See, an unintentional life says yes to everything and everyone. See, there's two ways to live an unintentional life. You can be the procrastinator that does nothing, or you can be the person that tries to do everything. The unintentional person will find themselves in one or these two categories. But because Jesus was clear on his why, he knew what to say yes to and what to say no to. And a person with an intentional life, they suddenly get that they have limited time, limited energy. They can only have a limited number of true deep relationships. And because their time is limited, they understand that they have limited resources, but in eternal reality. And see, the Christian needs to focus their life on what matters. See, if you look around and you're saying yes to everything, there are things that are ill-fitting to your life and burdensome. And it's probably because you have lost your way. It's probably because you have lost your why. And you will find yourself saying yes to everything and to everyone. And that is why sometimes you have to step back and look at your calendar and look at your commitments and ask, God, what do you want me to say no to? Do you want me to miss my destiny because I am so involved with so many things that don't concern the kingdom of God? What do I need to say no to in my life so I can say yes to what you, God, have called me to do? See, Jesus was willing to disappoint because he was clear about his why. You see, Jesus was intentional, and he was intentional with his schedule. But also, we see Jesus was intentional with his relationships. See, Jesus was on a schedule. If you kind of notice that when you look down at his life, what you see with his life is that he was a man that was, in this passage here, praying to God in chapter 4, verses 42. So here was kind of Jesus' schedule. Here was the schedule Jesus was on. Solitude. He started his morning praying alone. Community. Then he went with his disciples and his other followers to receive that encouragement. And thirdly, ministry. Preaching, teaching, and healing. Doing the things he came to do, his why. And that was the pattern of his life we see all through the Bible. That pattern of solitude, community, ministry. So what's your pattern? What's your schedule? What are the things you do every day, every week, every month? Because your life is a product of your patterns and your schedules. Does it include time with God on your schedule? Is it including time in group worship and prayer? Does it include being in a Bible study or a small group or a Sunday school class? Does it include making time for ministry and serving people in the name of God? Does it include quality time with your family and your friends? Does it make worship a part of your family's week each and every week? And doing it because our soul needs it. Because Jesus had that solitude at the start of the day with prayer, Jesus knew what to say yes and no to. Jesus knew his why before the demands and the requests of the day started bombarding him. See, he made God the first voice of the day that he heard, so he could do what God wanted him to do. And if Jesus needed that pattern, how much more do we need that pattern? Solitude, community, and ministry. We see Jesus being intentional with his relationships, starting with his ministry of choosing his disciples. Jesus believed in people. Jesus believed that people could change the world, and he showed it when he left those 11 disciples in charge of the church, and they did change the world. See, Jesus liked having people around him so that he could breathe life into those relationships. Jesus also needed people to love him because he was human. He needed that love. And he created us in such a way that we need people. We need the Bible studies. We need the Sunday school classes. We need the youth group. We need church to help us become like Christ. Jesus told his disciples in John 13, verse 34 and 35, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another, and by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." What is Jesus telling us here? He's telling us that He is love, and we should love others like He loves us. And that love should never stop. Christians should be the most loving bunch of people in the world. And isn't that wonderful? Just think about it. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the most gifted. You don't have to be the most successful. You don't have to be the most wealthy. We just have to be the most loving. And Jesus says, this is the way the world will know you are Christians, by your love. So when we talk about a person, what are those things that we need in our life if we're going to be able to show that we're maturing Christians? Not only do we live intentionally, but also we love unconditionally. Ask yourself, am I a more loving person than I was yesterday? Do you want to know if you're growing more in your faith? Then, are you a more loving person than you were yesterday? See, growing in Christ's likeness means you are growing in love. And the way you love your wife, the way you love your husband, the way you love your children, the way you love your coworkers, the way you love your friends, the way you love those that attend church with you. Jesus wants that kind of life. See, He loved everyone the same. He loved them without condition. Whether it be the prostitute, the tax collector, whether it be the religious leader or the centurion from Rome, He loved them and He welcomed sinners and He dined with them. And Jesus' life was a series of divine acts of intentional love. So when we talk about hitting your spiritual peak, when we talk about you being able to see if you're mature as a believer, we need to look at our life and look at that and say, am I living intentionally? Am I able to be a person that when I get up in the morning that I am able to be that person that attaches with God through solitude, and then I have that community together with other believers, and then I also have that ministry I do. Because God wants us to live intentionally, to look at our calendar and see, how am I being used? Because this church needs people that have an intentional ministry. And yes, it's important for you to be involved in other areas of the community and out there in the world, but don't forget the faith value of that. Don't forget how badly the church needs you involved in it. So we need to be people that understand that we are reaching spiritual maturity. And as we hit our spiritual peak, let's be people that show the love of God. Let us pray. Lord, as we gather here this morning, we just thank You so much that You're a God that has given our life intentionality. We just pray that we can be a people that is always practicing Jesus' pattern of solitude and community and ministry, and being people that are also loving unconditionally. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.